Well, if you have a Bible with you, you can open to Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 7 through 12 there together this morning. And then the text is printed on the next page of the bulletin. The page after that includes some questions for following along with the sermon, if you're interested in that. Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, which is why we're here today on Sunday. We meet regularly for worship on that day each week, and we call it the Lord's Day, because it is the day of his resurrection that signifies his lordship. It's the Lord's Day. It signifies his lordship over life and death and eternal life. And every Sunday, one of the first things that we proclaim together every Sunday is that he is risen. He's risen indeed. That's something that we started doing every Sunday, actually 10 years ago on Easter. We started every Sunday saying that. In order to hold fast to the most wonderful good news anyone could ever hear, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reality that gives new meaning to everything, and we want to keep it front and center as we celebrate the resurrection together. So it's always good to be able to do that. So let's consider it. Let's celebrate it as the center of our lives together as the church. Let's pray first, then we'll read the scripture. Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear what you have to say about our life with you in Christ. Give us the help of your Spirit as we consider your word together now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the reality of the resurrection is prominent here in this passage in Philippians, especially there in verse 10 as the apostle talks about knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. First of all, let me just say, when we're talking about resurrection, we're not just talking about some abstract nebulous idea of resuscitation or resurrection, whatever you might like to imagine about some sort of afterlife even. We are talking about the definite historical bodily resurrection of Jesus in particular. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that definite historical bodily resurrection of Jesus was verified by the eyewitness testimony of over 500 people who had seen the risen Lord in person. The resurrection is clearly recorded in the four Gospels as the climax of the good news about Jesus. It is referenced throughout the New Testament as foundational to the Christian faith. And the resurrection is just one of the most important things that ever happened. That's why the apostles are always talking about it. So it gives new meaning to everything. And this is the power of the resurrection. It changes everything. It reveals God's heart toward us. It reveals God's essential disposition toward us. It revives our relationships with God and with each other. The resurrection of Jesus has that power. It casts new light on all of life. It gives new significance to things like love and sacrifice and suffering and even death. It turns despair into hope. It turns grief into joy. It brings restoration to what we have ruined, and it brings a restoration that's beyond what we could ask or imagine. It transforms the very nature of reality. It makes time itself new and evergreen. With the risen Lord, all dead ends become opportunities for new life with God. With Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, all dead ends in your life become opportunities for new life with God. It's so powerfully important because of whose resurrection it is. It's not just some possible or generic resurrection. It's not just the resurrection of just anyone. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the beloved Son of God, who became incarnate, took on our flesh, became a human being, whose delight it was to do the will of the Heavenly Father, who poured himself out for us and for our salvation, who was crucified, dead, and buried. It's the resurrection of this one that we're talking about. And so we want to know who this one is. We want to know him as he truly is. Before the resurrection, if you want to know who Jesus really is, you might say that the defining feature of his life was his death. Right? I mean, Jesus died on a Roman cross outside of Jerusalem, betrayed, forsaken, and repudiated. And someone seeing his death on that day might say, that's the defining feature of his life, the end of it. It's the tragic end. It's the failure of his life. His death invalidates his whole life. It proves the futility of his whole life. It doesn't matter what he had done before. If he died, it's all over. Doesn't matter. It looks like his enemies defeated him because he was weak. It looks like death and despair and grief have the final defining word after all. That's what it looks like before resurrection. Apart from his resurrection, you might be justified in thinking all that. Apart from his resurrection, death is just the end. That really strips away the meaning of everything. But with Jesus, death was not the end. His resurrection has the last and defining word. His resurrection is the new ending without end that infuses everything, even death itself, with new meaning. So when God raised his beloved Son from the dead at the beginning of that new week, it gave new and awesome meaning to his own death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ says that his death was not a tragic end. His death was not his failure or his weakness. His death was revealed to be the powerful means to new and eternal life with God. Restoration in that relationship. His death had seemed to invalidate the whole life of Jesus and all of his works, but in his resurrection, God actually vindicated and established his whole life and all of his works, vindicated his whole life, vindicated his way of humble sacrificial love. Humble sacrificial love got him on a cross. Yes, that's the divine life. That's what's vindicated and revealed and established in his resurrection. In his resurrection, death was robbed of its power to rob us of life and love and meaning. Death was made to serve life and love and meaning because of his resurrection. His death was not his defeat, it was his victory, the victory of his love, the very demonstration of the total power of his love to save us for a new and everlasting relationship with God. So he says this in John's Gospel, chapter 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority or power to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So the resurrection reveals that the cross, this was God's plan for our salvation. This all comes from God, the cross does. God's plan for the forgiveness of our sins and for our reconciliation to God. The resurrection reveals that God had fully authorized Jesus to make atonement for our sins at the cross. It was God's idea and done with God's authority and God's power. The resurrection reveals that God has fully accepted that atoning sacrifice made by Jesus on our behalf. The resurrection confirms the Father's love for his Son. It declares God's approval of Jesus and of his life and all of his ways. It announces the true lordship of this one who was crucified. He really is the Lord. It proclaims the divine power and authority of the sacrificial love of Christ. So the resurrection says that Jesus is the way to true life with God. That's what the resurrection declares. Jesus is the way to true life with God. So the apostles were constantly talking about the resurrection of Jesus. It's the theme of every single one of their sermons in the book of Acts. In their letters, they talk about it as the unshakable, secure bedrock foundation of our new life with God. In 1 Corinthians 15, again, Paul says that the The good news of Jesus' resurrection is a matter of first importance for our faith. He makes it clear that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no good news. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And this has the most wonderful significance for the whole world, for all of history, and for every part of our lives together with God. So Paul writes here in his letter to the church at Philippi that nothing could matter more to him than knowing the risen Lord Jesus. Nothing matters more. In fact, he puts it even more strongly than this. He says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, knowing the risen Lord and the power of his resurrection. If I thought it was gain before, now I think it's loss. So in the context here, Paul's speaking specifically about something that previously he had considered to be gain in his life with God. Previously he had considered it to be worthwhile. He's talking about reasons that he thought he had for being confident in his own life with God. But those reasons all boil down to just self-confidence, confidence in himself. So he used to think of this self-confidence as gain. But now he counts it as loss. Really, and he's talking about self-justification here, which is basically considering yourself righteous because of who you are, because of what you've done, so that you can feel good about your life with God, right? You can feel good about your life with God if you have this kind of confidence in yourself. That's what you're aiming for. That's the purpose of self-justification. That's what it's meant for, to give you confidence in your life with God based on yourself. Paul had previously spent quite a lot of time building his own resume in life, assuming that it was the path to impressing God, or maybe just the path to feeling good when he's comparing himself to others. Paul had even sought to measure himself by standards that are found in God's own law. He's not just making stuff up. He's getting it. This is what God says, right? So he said he had more reason for self-confidence, this confidence in the flesh, than anyone, because he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, that's like top-notch law keepers, right? As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church before. As to righteousness under the law, actually blameless. He says that in this chapter. So his people, his pedigree, his performance gave him reason for self-confidence in his life with God, or so he had previously assumed. He had assumed that that's how it works. It's common for us to assume that our confidence about our life with God is to be based on ourselves. How else could it work? It seems obvious that's how it has to be. Nothing else makes any sense. You're going to be confident in your life with God, it's based on you. But Paul had come to know that kind of confidence, self-confidence, actually gets you nowhere. It truly gets you nowhere. In fact, even worse, not only was it not a gain, not taking a few steps down the right path, it was loss. It was steps down the wrong path, the wrong direction. Self-confidence was an obstacle to true confidence in his life with God. I hope that makes sense. Self-confidence was an obstacle to true confidence in his life with God. Not only does that old path of self-confidence not lead to eternal life, it actually leads to death. Self-justification is the true futility. If you want real assurance in your life with God, it will never be found in self-confidence, but only in Christ confidence, by being confident in him, by trusting in him. He says in verse 8 here, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. So true life with God is found in knowing the risen Lord Jesus. If you want life with God, you got to go to him. Not just to get something from him, but to get him. Actually, to get him, to know him. Earlier in Philippians, Paul says this in the most intriguing way. In chapter 1, he says, to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Another way of saying it is, Christ is my life. He's my life with God. I have no other life with God. Christ is my life. True life is certainly not something you get for yourself apart from Christ by being good or doing good. True life isn't even something just sort of abstracted from Christ that you get from him. True life is Christ. That's clear in the scriptures. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle John writes it this way. He says that Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. Not just he gives it, he is it. Jesus himself puts it this way in his high priestly prayer. We're going to try to understand what it means. Jesus is life. Jesus is eternal life. He says this, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So knowing Jesus, knowing God, but specifically knowing God in Jesus, that's eternal life with God. This is why Paul says that the way of self-confidence and self-justification and self-righteousness is loss rather than gain. It's an obstacle to life with God rather than the path to it. It's rubbish, he calls it, vile, stinking trash that should be put away from you. The only way to true life is to know Jesus, to gain Jesus, which actually means utterly forsaking the way of self-confidence, forsaking all paths to justifying your own life for yourself, forsaking even the righteousness that you might build or try to build upon God's own law. Forsake it all. It's all an obstacle. It's all loss. Why is this true? Why does Paul believe this so strongly? Why does Paul insist that knowing Jesus is so important that he's willing to dismantle and discard everything else he had built in his own life in order to gain Christ and to know him? Why? What does this mean that Jesus is life and that knowing Jesus is life? The Bible tells us that the living God is the source of all life. God is the creator of all things out of nothing. He's the very heart of reality. There's no life apart from the living God. God is the creator. And so the Bible tells us that this creator, his eternal life is love. That's what his life is. God's being is triune. The scriptures say God is love. This is the nature of his eternal life. The one God exists as a perfect unity of three persons, Father and Son, in perfect mutual self-giving love in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So for God, who defines life, life is persons in relationship. The eternal life of God is persons knowing each other in union and in communion. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And his life is knowing the Father in the Spirit. He's very God of very God. He's incarnate. He's come in the flesh, but he is the living God. He is the God of life who has made our humanity to be his very own nature. So now God is a human being. Jesus is both God and man, two natures in one person. Jesus is eternal life because he is himself the union of the God of life and our humanity. Because that's what he is in himself. That's who he is. He is eternal life because he's the union of God and man. Knowing God, knowing Jesus, is not just about having some fun facts about him rattling around in your brain and being able to check off some boxes on a pop quiz. If knowing him is eternal life, what is knowing? What is knowing? It's biblical language for intimate union. Like when the Bible says, the man knew his wife. And we all know what that means. Intimate union. That's why knowing Jesus is life, because life is union with God. Life is union with God. Jesus is himself the God of life, united to our humanity in a union that has already survived death. And knowing him personally means our union with the one who is the resurrection and the life. That's why Paul also uses the language of union everywhere in his writings, but here, you know, like wanting to be found in Christ, that union language. Gaining true life means throwing out the trash of self-confidence and placing your confidence, that's your faith, that's your trust, in Jesus Christ, in his everlasting life for your life with God, who he is. He's the life that you need. Gaining true life is being united to God in the same way that God the Beloved Son is united to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. True life is having Christ's own relationship with God, having Christ's own life with God, Christ's own Spirit in you by knowing him, trusting in him, and your union with him. Paul says he's willing to suffer the loss of all things that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And he says that this is the great purpose of his life, that he presses on to make it his own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So you talk about confidence in your life with God. Christ Jesus has made us his own. It's not even so much about your making him yours. He has already made you his. Our confidence for life with God is not based on ourselves. It is confidence in the grace of the Lord Jesus, who has made us his own, who says that we belong to him and he belongs to us. That's the kind of confidence in your life with God that brings actually joy, true joy. In fact, it's the beloved Son's own confidence and his own joy in life with God that's opened up to you. Jesus said he came to share his own joy with us. In John 15, he said, so that his joy would be in us and that our joy may be full, Jesus came to claim us, to make us his own, so that we could have his joy. That's the joy of sonship, divine sonship, in us. The path of self-confidence is the path to misery. It never leads to joy. The path of confidence in Christ opens up his own joy to you. This is a joy we can have in knowing him, in relating to him, in living life with him, in fellowship with him throughout all the sufferings of this life. And even in death. Look, no one wants to suffer. No one wants to die. These things are unpleasant. But if these things are how we come to know the risen Lord Jesus, we'll go there. That's where we'll go. Gregory of Nazianzus said in the 4th century, let us concede all things to the resurrection. By the power of his resurrection, all the sufferings, all the dead ends of our lives, now are opportunities for knowing him and for sharing in his everlasting life. And this truly is the only way to know Jesus in this world, to know what it's like for the Son of God himself to be who he is in relationship to God the Father in a world like this. The only way to know him in a world like this is to join him in his sufferings. And in fact, this is the great privilege for which he has laid hold of us by his grace and made us his own. He says we belong to him so that we can know what it is like for him to be who he is, so that we can truly relate to the Son of God and know him. We belong to him so that we can live with his own life, with the very life of God, the life that is love, full of his Spirit, even in a world of suffering and death. For him, suffering and death means faithful love. Father trusting, Spirit-filled, sacrificial, faithful love. That's what suffering and death are for Jesus. Faithful love. For the Son of God pouring himself out in love, even unto death, that is the true and only path to full and joyous everlasting life. This is the glorious life of God in the flesh. This is the very life God himself would live if he were one of us, which he has done. As we know him and belong to him and become like him in his sufferings and in his death, then the foundation is laid for knowing him and belonging to him and becoming like him in his resurrection from the dead. In his life with God, there's no resurrection without first suffering and death. In our life with God, the same will be true. And that's the heart of the matter, right there. What is true of Jesus in his life with God will also be true of us. As it goes with Jesus, so it shall go with us. This is his promise because of our union with him. That's the blessing, to participate in the life of the beloved Son of God. That's why we're talking about his resurrection and not just some generic idea of somebody coming back from the dead. It is the resurrection of the Son of God that we are interested in, because by his grace, through our union with him, that means us. The resurrection of the sons of God. That means us. It means our eternal life with God. His resurrection means the transformation of his death and our death. It means his life is our life. It means God's glorious plan for him is God's glorious plan for us. That's what it means. Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, never to die again, glorified in God's presence, and so it shall be for you because he has made you his own. He promised it to us, John 14, because I live, you also will live. This is the good news that we can't help but sing. This is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. The Son of God has made his reality your reality. He said in John 16, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Your weeping and lamentation, your sorrow, your grief, your despair will turn into joy because of his resurrection, because the Son of God has made his joy your joy. He's made his everlasting life with the God of love to be yours. So from start to finish, the Christian life is about the relationship of the beloved Son Jesus with the Father. It's about this relationship being lived out on our behalf and being opened up to us and shared with us by his Spirit. And it's about our being welcome to participate in his relationship of sonship. It's about knowing the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is himself our resurrection and our life with God. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to know you and love you, even as your beloved Son knows you and loves you in union with you. This is the very purpose for which you've sent him into the world, to receive us all as your adopted and beloved children in him, to share his Spirit of sonship with us. So we thank you for sending your Son to live and die as one of us so that we can live and die as one with you. Thank you, living God, that your life cannot end and that you've united yourself to us in such a way that now our life cannot end, even though we die. Thank you for the resurrection of your Son, which means our resurrection as your sons and daughters. Help us to know Jesus, who is eternal life. Help us to press on to know the Lord because he has made us his own. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.